Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We're in a series called Your Very Best Friend, Your favorite best friend. How many know the Holy Spirit should be your favorite best friend? And I love that testimony of the water baptism, because what the woman discovered was he really is real. And no matter how your natural mind and emotions have been trained, he really is real, and he really wants you to get to know him, and he'll bring you out of that. If you had known me years ago, this would be the last thing I'd do. Because this wasn't me. I was one of those, not want to get in front of talk to anybody. Much less for 45 minutes. But how many know the Holy Spirit knows you're in from the beginning? He knows you better than you know you. And frankly, folks, he's already seen your end, and he knows who you really are, not who you are because of what the world system did to you. Did you hear what I just said? See, we get this illusion that we are who we think we are. And the reality of it is, from the time you're breathing on this planet and the time you're exposed to any other breathing human being, the system that is the world is beginning to mold you and hammer you. How many noticed that when you were a kid, that kids are some of the cruelest individuals on the planet when it comes to peer pressures, making fun of, and all kinds of stuff like that? They don't know any different. That's the system. The system is all about, in case you haven't noticed, even in the arena of politics, the system is all about trying to heap shame on people's heads. Have you noticed that? Is anybody here this morning? Okay. The system in the world is about heaping shame on people's head. Well, it came from the author of the world system. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you see where man and woman were walking, and they'd walk daily in the cool of the day with the Lord. And then the snake shows up, and Satan through the snake begins to talk to the man and the woman and try to talk them out of what God gave them. And despite religious traditions, the woman was not alone. The man was right there with her. Go read your Bible and you'll see it's true. So you can't hang this whole thing. I had this conversation with a girl this last week. Any place that religion has touched humanity, it's destroyed, it's tried to destroy women. And that's nothing but religion. That's not Jesus. That's not God. Because the man was right there with him. He could have made the choice to stop the whole deal. He didn't. So ladies, don't wear that baggage around your head that it was the woman's fault, because it's just not. So anyway, the very first thing that happened was they noticed they were missing something, and when God came to spend some time with them, as he usually did, they ran and hid. And God said, you know, of course, your English Bible says, where are you? But how many know God knows exactly where you are? He wasn't asking, where are you? I can't find you. Where are you? He knew where they were. He wanted to know, why are you where you are? And the very first thing that is said is, we were afraid, and we were naked, and we were afraid. And the Lord asked a question. He said, Who told you that you were naked? And in the Hebrew, that's the idea of this. Who came and made such an exaggerated issue of your condition that it heaped shame upon your head? See, that's the system that is the world. And I'm gonna believe this morning, I mean, I don't have all the time that I was going to have, but I'm going to believe this morning that the Spirit of God is going to show you some things about this issue. Because when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're talking about Him being your very best friend, and we're talking about the fact that He is a person and that He's real and that Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you one just like me. He's called the Comforter. He's the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you forever. He told the disciples, hey, look, He's been with you, but from this point forward, He's going to be in you. And if He's going to be with us forever, then we ought to know who He is. Not as a theology, not as a doctrine, but as a person. Because that's what He is. The Word says, don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Everybody say acknowledge Him. I challenged you in this last week. How many remembered every day to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in your life every day this week? Or at least a little bit. Start off with once a week, that'd be good. Because the more you acknowledge Him, the more He likes to show up. And so, what I believe He wants to get over to us today, we talked last week, go to 2 Corinthians. And while you're going there, I'll remind you of this particular verse. In Philippians 2, verse 13, it says this, we're talking about the languages of the Holy Spirit. You know, so many folks are trying to hear from God when they probably already are, but they're trying to listen for speech and words and sentences. And the Holy Spirit has so many different languages that He communicates that we miss so often what he's doing in us because we're looking for something else. And one of the, you know, we talked about this in Romans, that the number one way that God leads you, the Holy Spirit leads you, the number one witness, the number one language for Him is He bears witness with you. There's a knowing. You just have a knowing. But another way that he tries to lead and direct us is He puts desires in you. I was always told, when I was a kid, I was always told, that if you wanted to do it, it probably wasn't God. Well, leave it to religion to screw things up. Because that's just not true. And that's somebody's trying to communicate something that they're not familiar with. What does the Word say? The Word says He gives you the desires of your heart. We just thought those desires showed up and they came from nowhere. And then we pray about Him and He gives you the desires you pray about. No, He puts the desires in you. Gets you to pray about Him and then he gives them to you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, it is God who is at work in you. Everybody say, God is at work in me. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Another place it says, that which God began in you, He will complete. Aren't you glad you're not on your own? And quite frankly, let's just put it this way, aren't you glad it's not just you? God is at work in you both to will. The will there is He's leading you by a desire. He's putting your desire in you. But we mentioned this last week. The number one thing that holds folks back is brought out. Paul brings this out to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, look, you're not restrained in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. You're not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Everybody say, my own affections. How many people have been in a church where you walk in the front door, or even in just real life, living life outside? And it's just not comfortable. Look, folks, I understand about insecurities. I got a few. Don't look shocked, you did too. I understand about insecurities, but you have to understand this. You weren't created with those insecurities. Did you hear what I just said? Everybody should have just said amen right there. You weren't created by those with those insecurities. Those insecurities came in after the fact. So that's not you. That's baggage. I don't like baggage. You don't like baggage either. How many like dragging 15 cases of luggage to the airport? I'd rather just have a briefcase and go, man. Just forget about everything else. But you weren't created with baggage. And Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, he says, look, you're not restrained by us. You're restrained by your own affections. Verse 14. Do not bind together with unbelievers. Don't have, we've used this for marriage, but he's talking about attitudes, perspectives, and those kinds of things. And quite frankly, folks, the difference between the world's attitude and the church is pretty much zero. And I got news for you. Just because everybody agrees with you doesn't mean you're right. Right? The word says, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't care if you have 87 people that agree with you. If your perspective doesn't agree with him, then he's the one that's correct. But he says this, he says, you're not restrained, you're restraining your own affections. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership is fellowship or with righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship does light have in darkness? And if you keep on reading, this is in the context of attitudes, perceptions, and perspectives. And then in verse 16, the Spirit of God communicates this desire, I will dwell in them and walk among them. See, your attitude and perspective, he doesn't want you to be yoked up with perspectives that the world has or natural man has, because that's not the environment that's conducive for him. I don't know about you folks, but I don't like to fly. I don't know how to fly a plane. But when I learn how to fly a plane, I'm not going to learn how to fly it by sight. Because it kind of sucks when somebody upstairs turns the lights off up there. And now you're flying in the dark. You can't see where you're going. You can't fly that plane. Because you'll think you may be going horizontally. You may be going straight into the ground. It's happened. There's a few famous folks we know about that's happened too. So they train you to be instrument trained. Well, for the human being, you as a human being, you are trained to be instrument trained. Your instrument is your spirit. That's the real you. When this whole thing is over with, and you drop this body, you don't cease to exist. You still exist. You just don't exist here. Your spirit is the real you. It looks just like you. Probably better. Better, younger, faster. Anyway, so Paul is saying, look, the Holy Spirit desires to dwell in us and walk among us. He said, I want to be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, in verse 17, he says, come out from their midst, the midst of natural men, natural perspectives, and natural attitudes, and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what's unclean. The unclean thing is not your unsaved neighbor. It's not your boss who's a heathen. It's not any of that stuff. It's attitudes and perspectives. He says, don't touch the unclean thing. I'll welcome you. So we're looking at these things, and there's a number of other verses I could show you. I mean, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Paul prays this, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. This is how God, this is how the Holy Spirit leads you. He puts his love in you, and his love produces desires, and he leads you by desire. That's what he wants to do. But see, our natural mind, our natural comfort zones, our affections, our attitudes, our perspectives, we put the brakes on. And then we're asking God to talk to us and lead us. He already is. But you're not being willing to be led by what he's, you're not recognizing that he's leading you by desires. He puts desires in your hearts. He leads you by the love, his love that's in you. And we have to be willing to step out on those things, because he's not going to talk to you in sentences all the time. Now, I will say this. If you're in imminent danger, or if it's a threat to you, or if you know how the country has threat levels? What's the top one? I don't know, somebody in the military. Red, whatever. If you're listening to this and I'm wrong, just forgive me. I don't know. But say it's threat level red or DEFCON 1 or whatever it is. He's going to talk to you. But that's because your life is in danger, because his job is to protect you. Now, he still can't control whether you'll listen. But the greater level of danger, he'll move from the witness in a number of other ways, giving you desires to speaking to you. I've heard people say it was like somebody was in my back seat talking to me. So he does talk like that, but that's not the normal. But I'm certainly not saying he doesn't. But let's get some of the basic ways he communicates down so that he can develop other ways and you'll recognize other ways, right? So, 2 Thessalonians 3 says, may the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. And then verse 8 and 9, it says this in 2 Thessalonians 3, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And then verse 9, it says, and you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit's God. Holy Spirit's always constantly trying to teach us to live in the love he put in us. And it's not natural love. It comes from his nature. That's why you have to be a new man. You have to allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you that Jesus really is who he says he is. You realize that he really is who he says he is, and you make this declaration that Jesus is Lord. The Word of God says that the Father puts he brings you out of darkness, puts you over to the kingdom of life, puts himself in you by his Holy Spirit, and now you just got a nature upgrade. But this model functions differently than the old model. This model has capabilities and capacities that the old model doesn't. But this model, how many know, if you have a new model piece of electronics, it's great, but if you don't know how to use anything it does, it's just pretty much just throw it in the drawer and forget it, right? Because it's not any better to you than that. So we have to learn to use him on the inside of us, learn how to function with him. Well, he wants to deal with some things this morning that I believe, if I can do my very best to communicate, he wants to set us free, and we're going to move from here into communion, and it all ties together. Because by the time we get to communion, I want you to be standing there as a free individual. And I want to show you some things. The Spirit of God wants to show you some things this morning. Because we're talking about the environment that's conducive and that facilitates him. Now, this last week, you know, how many know me? I have 3 chihuahuas. Okay, well, one of my chihuahuas, I have two females, and one of them, I feel sorry for her. She eats the same amount as everybody else, but she blows up. And so she's got some neck issues. And so the last couple of days, something happened. She must have moved fast, and she tweaked that, and she's got a disc in her neck that's messed up. And so if you touch her, she yelps. If you move wrong, she yelps. You know, my wife's not here. She's in Lake Havasu. And so my little Megan slept in my bed with me. It'll never happen when she's there. But don't tell her. She slept in my bed, but she slept a certain way. And so that morning I had to pick her up, and I found myself going down the steps, and I had to carry her in such a way and go down in such a way that I facilitated her and it didn't hurt her. Folks, the Holy Spirit in our life is exactly the same way. There are ways that we have to learn to facilitate him. There are environments that he is trying to bring us into because it'll better facilitate him interacting with us. Because remember what we saw in Proverbs, he loves human beings. I believe it is in Romans chapter 10, you guys can check me out on this, Romans 10:21, I think it is. It says something. It makes a statement where Jesus stands over Jerusalem, and he said, I always stretched out my hands toward you. Well, how many know that's Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is stretching, he's constantly stretching out his hands towards human beings. Because God gave his very best gift so he could have the treasure that is you. So there's an environment that he's trying to get us over into. And in order for us to learn to facilitate him at optimal levels, everybody say optimal levels, there are certain things that we have to understand about being a human being, what goes on between your ears, and what is the right environment for him to facilitate him, and what is not coming from him at all. How many know that's important? So, if you go to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and you'll notice this about human beings, and we've seen this before, but I'm going to show you a number of different places because this word keeps popping up every place you look. It says, it's talking about natural man. It says in verse 21 that even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There's a lesson to be learned here, folks. And this is about the Holy Spirit. Remember how we said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And when you acknowledge him, he reveals himself more to you. This verse is simply telling us that in verse 21, the natural man, because they stopped honoring him and stopped giving thanks to him, he stopped revealing things to them. And when he stops revealing things to you, your thought process becomes futile. And in fact, it goes on to say here that they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It became dark. So one of the environments that you would understand to facilitate the Holy Spirit is, number one, continually work on acknowledging him. When he does things in your life, acknowledge him. When you get up in the morning, acknowledge him. Because he wants to continually expand his revelation of himself and things that he knows to you. Got that? But it says here that the best natural man can do is speculate. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5 says this, that Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, we're destroying speculations. Everybody say destroying speculations. We're talking about thinking here. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises up itself against the knowledge or the way that God is thinking. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Quite frankly, we've kind of forgot about this verse. And we let everybody play in our yard and trash in our yard. And every dirty dog come and dump in your yard. And we just leave it there. And we don't realize that that environment is not conducive for the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 speaks of speculations and says speculations cause quarrels. They cause division. Have you ever met somebody who argued for their right to be wrong? And it's a shame because they're being wrong is it's nothing more than speculation. Folks, listen to this. There is a difference between revelation from heaven and speculation from your mind. I don't want to live in speculation from my mind because it's like flying blind. You think a certain way and you think that's the way it is and it's not really that way. Because behind the veil there is something else and you don't know. Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, reject a factious man, or you could say in parentheses, a man given to speculation. After a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted or twisted, and is sinning, being self-condemned. Being self-condemned. What did Paul say to the Corinthian church? He says, you're not restrained by us, you're restrained by your own affections. You know why there's so many people got hurt by the church? Because there's so many people in the church that just refuse to put down their hurt. And they hurt somebody else. And then the cycle just keeps going. Folks, let's learn this. Hurt people hurt people. I remember when I was younger, I was pastor when I was younger. And I don't know what it is, man, but it's like you get wrapped around the axle about your thing. And so your thing becomes your identity. So, you know, you go places, and the very first question people ask you is, so how many of you running? And everybody wants you to know how many they're running. Because it's their thing, it's their identity. Take that away, what do you got? I'm so sorry, I'm so no good. I'm so unworthy. No. That's speculation. I'm so glad I'm free from that mess. Whom the Son has set free really is free. If you just learn how to be led by Him. Because He'll lead you into freedom. I kicked that little red wagon over the cliff a long time ago. And oh, did it feel good. You've seen those movies where the car goes over the cliff and hits the ground and blows up? It's kind of like that. But He says here, talking about speculation. See, speculation is what most folks go with. If you're living out of your mind, you're living in speculations. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, verse 8. Go there real quick. Colossians 2, verse 8. It says, see to it that no one... Everybody say, no one. Not even your very best friend in the natural. How many of the Holy Spirit wants to be your best friend? And He's not going to lead you in speculation. He's going to lead you from the knowledge, perspective, and vantage point that He has. And it's the only thing that's accurate. This verse says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. What's the elementary principle of the world? Speculation. It's a system designed to keep you in shame. If we can't refute, and you see this in the book of Acts too, if you can't refute somebody, then you want to try to put them to shame to shut them up. That's just the system in the world. And so, He says here, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, according to the elementary principles of the world. But rather according to Christ, or you could say according to His vantage point. Now look at this in verse 9. Colossians chapter 2. It says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now we're talking about Jesus. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Doesn't your Bible say that God is love? So would it be fair to say that the fullness of deity is love? Yes? So this verse is saying that in Jesus is all the fullness of the love that is God in bodily form. Right? And He says in verse 10, in Him you were made complete. Or literally it says you were filled with the very same fullness. Well, I got news for you folks. That fullness doesn't point out your imperfections. Look, I know I'm not perfect. I know I do things sometimes that somebody else wouldn't do them that way. But that's just, I did them that way. It doesn't make it right or wrong. Is there a better way to do it? Probably is. But it doesn't make me wrong. It doesn't make you wrong. It's just the way you did it. The fact is, folks, you may have imperfections. When you look in the mirror, you may see things in you that you don't like. But I'm telling you right now, your interaction with the Spirit of God is not based on those imperfections. That's where religion got it wrong. Religion thought that if we focus on all the imperfections, we can get rid of the imperfections, and then you can come to a place where you'll be good enough where He likes to hang around with you. Folks, He likes to hang around with you anyway. The imperfections will leave, but they leave because you agree to allow yourself to be led and learn how to be led out of your life by His love. Your Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But it's also going to ask you and move you out of in uncomfortable areas in your life to get you free from those so that you can stand once you're free from those and never be yoked up to those things ever again. He loves you so much, but he doesn't love you. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. But we have to be willing to make sure that we know what's going on between our two ears. We take ownership of it, and we understand, I'm not living my life right now from revelation. I'm living it from speculation, and it's just not okay. It's not accurate. So if we know it's not accurate, then why are we fighting to stay there? Let's just dump it, kick it over the cliff, and say, okay, well, I don't know everything, Lord. You already knew that. But I don't know everything, but I want to know it from your vantage point. So I'm willing just to, you can have my life, and I'll give it to you. And you just, we're going to start from here. And, just understand that I'm going to fall down a couple million times. And he's laughing because he says, I already know that. It's no big deal to me. Because as soon as you do, I'll pick you back up, dust you off, slap you on the back, say, man, that was awesome. Let's go do it again. And one day you'll wake up and you'll end up where I see you right now. See, Paul's saying here, he says, look, don't be trained by the world system, which is being trained by speculation. I'm going to say this, and I don't care, I don't know, I can't get inside people's heads, and I can't tell you what each person thinks God thinks about them. But I can tell you this. If your thought process is not, my Father thinks I'm the most amazing individual on the planet, then you're not living from his thought process, you're living from speculation, and it's wrong. I don't care what religion told you, it's wrong. I don't care what somebody else told you. I don't care what people have spoken into your life. All that stuff is nothing but speculation. Folks, how long are we just going to let ourselves be governed and have that speculation have that much power over us? When Jesus did what he did, paid the price, poured out his blood, raised from the dead to set you free from everything that the system of the world ever did to you or will ever do to you or try to do to you. Paul's simply saying, look, don't allow yourself to be trained by that. Allow yourself in verse 9 to be trained by the fullness of deity, which is the love of God, because he has a different vantage point. You are made complete. You are filled with the same fullness as that. You have complete. He has complete overall rule and authority. And in him, he says, you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands, a removal of the body of the flesh. In other words, your natural man no longer is supposed to have any dominion over you and affect how you think. You think the way he thinks, and don't let anybody else dump in your yard. We talked about this before. There was a time in Israel's, going to 1 Corinthians, we're going to move into the communion. But there was a time in Israel's history that, we told you about this, they sent spies into the promised land, and they spied it out, and they said, man, they came back, and they said, man, it's totally awesome. Now, up to that point, the Israelites had seen God do a whole lot of stuff. I mean, just the thing, part the Red Sea, bring them out. Can you imagine? You're crossing the Red Sea and you pass this big old shark. Glad you're over there. So they'd already had a history with him. He said, I'm taking you to the promised land. They spied it out. They came back. Man, this is awesome. There's grapes as size as, whatever. And he said, but the people are big too. They're like giants. And so the response of the people was not, we can take them. Look what God's done for us so far. The response was, we're as grasshoppers in their sight, we can't do it. Was that true or was that speculation? Had they gone and interviewed those people? So what do you think about us? Yeah, we came back. Yeah, they all think we're stupid. They all think we're small little grasshoppers. They didn't even have a clue. In fact, when they got there, they found out that it was exactly the opposite. The dread of them had gone before them, and the reputation of their God had gone before them, and those people were afraid they were coming. But what happened to the first generation? We can't do it. God brought us out here to kill us. He hates us. Was that true or was that speculation? Complete speculation. But how many people in the church think God hates them? I'm not playing, guys. It's a crock. And it's just nothing but speculation. It's not even true. How many people in the world think God hates them? It's just not even true. And then we have religious mindsets that want to go and reinforce that. It's the blind leading the blind. But what I don't get is the fact that, you know, if we know these things, then why are we continue? Why are we wanting to hold on to them? It's just nothing but speculation. How many have ever heard this language? Somebody asked you about your spiritual life and you say, well, you know, do you pray? Well, yeah, but not like I ought to. Is there some kind of unwritten, like a chart on the wall? Super spiritual, and it gives you amount of time to pray. And you're somewhere down here not like I ought to. I thought prayer was an ongoing connection constantly in your life. One guy in our history, in our church history, made a statement, something like this. Don't quote me, but it was something like this. He was asked about his prayer life. He says, I don't spend any time praying. But I don't go any time without praying. Because your word says prayer is not a position. It's not a place on the floor. It's an ongoing, constant connection with Him. Because that's the environment the Holy Spirit loves to thrive in. When you think God hates you, or God's looking down His nose at you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's mere speculation, and that's the best natural man can do. Do we really want to live there our whole life? I don't. Go to 1 Corinthians. We can get the background music and be fine. I want to show you something here in regarding the communion. Here's what I believe the Spirit of God wants you to do this morning. You're standing at a fork in the road. Holy Spirit has already told you 2015, if you're willing, He wants this to be the year that you allow Him to develop a history with you. But you're standing at a fork in the road like the nation of Israel was. Are you willing to let go of speculations and allow Him to take you into your future? Even if there's things that are uncertain and you don't know how it's going to end. I'm going to know He has your best interest at heart. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's interesting because what we see here we know the story. Jesus is with His disciples and He essentially turns the Passover celebration and He changes it. The cup that He raises up, it's the third cup in four cups that are done during the Passover. It's called the cup of blessing. And it was that cup that He said, this cup is the covenant in My blood, the cup of blessing. He took the bread and He said, this bread is My body which is broken for you. He says, do this in remembrance of Me. And then He says it here in, see if I can find it. In verse 16, or 26, He makes this statement. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. Everybody say proclaim. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, folks, I'm not a religious guy, and I'm not a tradition guy either, really. If we're going to do something, we've got to know what we're doing. Why did he say this? Why did he say, I want you to go through this. I want you, every time you take the bread, and every time you take the cup, I want you to do it, and I want you to realize what you're holding. I want you to realize that this is the new covenant in my blood. My blood sealed this covenant for you. It's the new covenant. And when you break this bread, I want you to realize that on this bread is stripes, and by his stripes you're healed. But I want you, every time you do this, as often as you do this, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, I want you to proclaim or declare. Everybody say declare. Declare the Lord's death. Now, what is the significance about the Lord's death? Well, if you go back in your Bible, and you got a Bible, so you can do this very same thing. Go back and find out, okay, what's so significant about the death of the Lord that we're supposed to declare something over what we're doing? Well, first of all, you'll find that his death secured and gave us a right and qualified us to his presence. You remember when he died, what happened? The veil of the temple ripped from the bottom to the top. It separated the presence of God. What separated the presence of God and the presence of man was no longer there. The death of Jesus gave you the right and qualified you to his presence in your presence. You should be declaring that when you take communion. You should be taking ownership of that when you take communion. It's not just some formality. The second thing he did in Matthew 27, it says that Mark 15, it says that before he went to the cross, they kept beating him with their hand. This is the guards. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him, making a mockery of him. After they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and they put his own garments back on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And then as he's hanging on the cross before he died, in verse 29 of Mark 15, it says, those that passed by him hurled abuse at him and wagged their heads. Folks, what's so significant about the death of Jesus? He took that shame so you don't have to carry anything. How many people in your life had wagged their head at you in disapproval? And you took it in. You made it be a part of you. It's not a part of you. You're standing at a fork in the road today. When you take communion, you need to kick that thing out and never let him back in ever again. Because that's speculation. It's not him. The third thing that happened was, and his death, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the place of the forsaken so that you could live the place of the unforsaken forever. Don't you ever allow that speculation in your thought process that God has forsaken me. It's just not true. It's just speculation. It's not revelation. I don't care what your feelings say. Your feelings are wrong. And your feelings are what they are is because they've been devoid of revelation from heaven. It's time to plug it back in. The last thing that, the fourth thing that the death of Jesus did. In Romans 6 verses 3 it says, Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We've been baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him. So as Christ was raised from the dead, even through the glory of the Father, even you too will also walk in newness of life. We've become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, everybody say knowing this. Our old self was crucified with him. That old dude that everybody dumped on, that old girl that everybody dumped on, they don't exist anymore. The death of Jesus did that for you. And it says, so knowing this, our old self was crucified with him so that we would no longer be slaves to the nature of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from the nature of sin. Folks, when we take communion, those are things you need to be making and declaring. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Until when? Until he comes. Well, you know the nice thing? When he comes, what happens? First of all, the Holy Spirit wants you to know when he comes, what's laid up for you is a crown of righteousness. Secondly, in Hebrews 9:28, It says when he comes, when he appears a second time, there won't be any reference to sin. You know why? Because there's no reference to sin right now. The biggest challenge that I had as a kid when we did communion was they always wanted you to examine yourself. The problem with that perspective is if you go back, let's just look at it right here. He says this somewhere in my Bible. Oh, next verses. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. In so doing, he'll eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if he eats and drinks, he eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. This is not talking about focusing on your problems and your wrong. This is not talking about focusing on your sin. See, once again, religion contaminated the whole thing and twisted it, made it wrong. The reason why Jesus said, as often as you do this, I want you to proclaim my death, is because his death did some things for you. He gave you his presence. You have a right to it. He gave you the right to live free from shame because he took it from you. Literally what Paul is saying here is if you fail to recognize and to realize the significance of the death of Jesus and you don't take ownership of those things, the sad thing is what's going to happen is you'll just go through the motions. And it's really an odd thing because it says you'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It literally, that word guilty is literally the word that you're offended by. I guarantee you there's nobody in this room that's offended by the body and the blood of the Lord. He did some things for you. Let's kick those wagon of speculations over the cliff once and for all. It's just simply not okay to hold on to that stuff. If people speak things into your life that are contrary to what you know your Father says to you or saying to you, if you don't know, then get in here. He'll tell you what he's saying. And it's good. Jesus is saying, I want you to do this. Every time you take communion, he didn't say communion, but you know what I'm saying. Every time you do this, every time you take the bread and take the cup, the new covenant, the cup of blessing, it's not the cup of worminess. It's not the cup of you're not good enough. It's the cup of blessing. He said, I want you to declare these things over yourself until I come, because when I come, I'm going to fulfill everything that you've been declaring. 1 John 3:2 and 3 says, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we'll see him just as he actually is. And verse 3 says this, everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope that who he is right now is who you are right now. And when he shows up, when he finally makes his appearance, it'll be confirmed that you two are the same all along. And it says, everyone who has this hope, it's in your Bible, not just my iPad. I didn't just type this out because it sounded good. Everyone who has this hope, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm challenging this morning, folks. You're like the nation of Israel. This isn't a habit that you put in your life. Maybe you've trained yourself and you have a very low opinion of yourself. That's not okay. Now we can be just like the nation of Israel and we can say, you know what? I like where I am. I don't know why I might say that, but you know, I guess you could say that. You say that because it's comfortable. And he'll give it to you. You can have it. He'll never agree with you. But he'll let you think what you want. Folks, I'd rather kick speculation to the curb and begin to declare some things that the Spirit of God has revealed from his word. And take that step as you take communion. Let's go ahead and pass the elements. Take that step today as you partake of the bread. Understand that your older brother, Jesus, bought the right for you to completely live together in his presence. So don't disqualify yourself. That your older brother took all of the shame that was supposed to be on the human race that the system in the world had to offer. He took it on himself so that you don't have to live under that baggage ever again. And when he was raised from the dead, he raised up the entire human race with him. And when he sat down at the right hand of Father, he sat the human race with him. Get up on that chair. He did that for you. Jesus said, as often as you partake of these things, I want you to declare my death until I come, and I'll give you the crown of righteousness. One place calls it the crown of glory. And you'll realize that it really was so. Because when I appear, you'll realize that you're just like me. Folks, that's pretty awesome. So let's partake of the elements. Everybody hold the bread up. Say this, Father, thank you for making a way for your presence and my presence to be one. Thank you, Jesus, for the stripes that you took to set my body free from sickness and disease. Thank you for taking my shame that the world system tries to heap on me. And I'll give it to you right now. In the name of Jesus, it's yours. And I never want it back. I want you to put your hands in the air and say, I'm free. Let's partake of the bread together. Then Jesus took the cup. Like I said, it was the third of four. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It's the cup of blessing. Folks, if there was ever any question, what your Father's thoughts towards you are, you need to realize that what you hold in your hand is a cup of his blessing upon your life. And he called that blessing the new covenant. When the new comes in, the old perspectives have to go. Because the old perspectives are tied to the old. Folks, it's time to have a new perspective. Let's partake of the cup together right now. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your revelation that flows. And I thank you that your word does really declare that whom you've set free is truly free. And I declare this morning that these people have made a choice. They're at the fork in the road and they went the right direction. And they said, enough is enough. You're never going to dump in my yard ever again. I refuse to live out of speculation ever again. And so, Father, I just thank you that from this day forward, you begin to flood their soul with your love for them, your plan for them, and their future. Because you really are that good. And we just absolutely refuse to be lied to ever again. And everybody agree with that prayer, said, amen. Well, say it like you mean it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.